morning once again, and good morning to those joining us on Zoom. Glad to have you with us. Let's open our Bibles to Ephesians this morning, Ephesians chapter 6. I know this is an unusual start, but we need this before we proceed in any further through Revelation. Ephesians chapter 6. I remind you that people are curious about Revelation, and people like to study the book of Revelation, but the problem is Revelation is the 66th book in all the Bible, and without the prior 65 books, there's much in Revelation that it becomes guesswork or speculation, and that's why we have so many false religions. So many false doctrines, so many sects and denominations is because people take something out of the Bible instead of leaving it in the Bible, if you know what I'm saying. They take something from God's Word instead of placing themselves in God's Word. And you can get in all kinds of trouble taking things out of the Bible, out of the context of the passage that it comes from. It's every bit as bad as putting something in the Bible, adding to it. So what we find in the book of Revelation, we find a great deal of activity on the part of Satan, and on the part of the fallen angels, and on the part of the seducing spirits and the unclean spirits. And rather than just charge through there and read about them as though we really knew what we were talking about, when we don't, what we need to do this morning is take about an hour or so and run through the Bible, find out just who are these creatures that are causing so much trouble in the world, and will cause even more trouble before this thing is over. Now this verse, this passage here in chapter 6, is familiar to many people. Familiar, yes, but unfortunately, we don't seek to find out what the verse is really discussing. The Bible says here in Ephesians 6, starting in verse 11, "Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not." And that's about as far as the average Christian thinks they need to read. "We wrestle not." But those that are engaged in fighting the good fight of faith and in living the Christian life, they'll go beyond those words, and they'll read, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood." Okay, that's enlightening. That means our opponents, our enemies, our adversaries are not mortal men in bodies of flesh. So your president is not the problem. The other world leaders, they're not the problem. The warmongers, they're not the problem. The problem comes from the powers, the spiritual influences behind those men that manipulate them. Sometimes people, they'll go visit pastors and churches and try to get them involved in political action. And they'll ask them, "Do you think we need a change in government leadership?" Well, of course we do. We need the Lord Jesus Christ on the throne. But in the meantime, the problem is not with the man running for office. The problem is not the man in office. The problem is not the king. The problem is not the dictator. The problem is not the governor or the potentate. The problem is, look at the rest of the verse, "but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." Not mortal wickedness, spiritual wickedness. Not physical evil, spiritual evil. Not men that you can see, but spirits controlling and manipulating those men, spirits that you cannot see. Now, I need to say a couple of things, and then we'll pray. And we'll have the foundation here upon which to build this study this morning. Mythology is truth that is twisted and perverted over time so as to leave the basic stories intact, but to remove the true and the living God from those stories. Also, you live in a day and age when science, falsely so called, boasts about 3, 4, 5, 6,000 years of advancement, and yet 6,000 years ago, the Babylonians were trying to contact the supermen in the stars. We're going to see that. And trying to get them to come down and help man to leapfrog through the evolutionary ages to achieve a super race that would not die. That's exactly what they're doing in NASA. And so we've made no scientific progress as far as the basic thrust in 6,000 years. None whatsoever. When they send those space probes out, just shoot them off into space to travel as far as they can go. You know what they put on those space probes? They put on those things a brass plaque with a naked man and a naked woman and a map of our solar system telling whoever's up there how to find the Earth. And, well, that's what Nimrod and those guys were doing at the Tower of Babel. It's the same operation. Now, we also live in a day and age when we take this interest in space and this interest in superpowers, and we make kind of a little cartoon thing out of it, or entertainment out of it, so that people won't take it seriously. And we give the kiddies Batman and Superman and Wonder Woman and Thor and Captain America, so that when someone tries to tell them something from the Bible about supernatural powers that are almost like men, but they're not really men, they're just going to look at you funny and think it's sort of a cartoon thing that they've seen before. Personally, I don't have any respect for those superhero figures because, well, anybody that runs around with their underwear on the outside of their clothes is unstable at best. Never quite figured out the purpose of that. Now, this is all I'm going to ask you to do this morning. As you know, and I've said it before, I never want you to take Brother Bob's word for things. But I want you to turn with me, look at these verses in the Bible, and do something unique, do something different. Take these words, these biblical words, to mean exactly what they say. Don't read them and then say, well, I wonder what that means. Don't read them and say, well, I wonder what the interpretation is. Just leave them as they're written, and we'll see what the Bible says. And then when you leave, you don't have to say, well, I don't agree with what that preacher said. Never mind that. You will have to decide on what you're going to do with what the Bible says. So, I've got news for you. There's no book. There's no book in the library, no book in the bookstore that has in it what this book right here has in it. None whatsoever. So let's pray before we read. Heavenly Father, we again come to you seeking for your wisdom. Give us some knowledge that'll be useful, Lord, in our Christian walk. Help us, Lord, to receive into our hearts the things that will benefit us as children of God. And Father, we thank you for your Holy Bible. We thank you for the book of Revelation. We thank you, Lord, for peeling back the curtain that we might see some of the things going on up in the spirit world, that we might beware of these things and be prepared for these things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, let's turn to Ezekiel 28 and prepare Isaiah 14. I want you to see these things in the scripture. Ezekiel chapter 28 and then Isaiah 14. Ezekiel Ezekiel chapter 28 and Isaiah 14. In Ezekiel 28, we'll begin in verse number 11. Ezekiel 28, 11. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God, Thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom, and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardius, topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. Now, do you know, there were four characters that we read about that were in the Garden of Eden. Adam was there. Okay, so ask yourself, was Adam covered with all of these precious stones, or was he naked? Adam was naked. There was his wife with him. Eve was not covered. She was in the garden, but she was not covered. The woman was in the garden, and after that woman left the garden, her name became Eve. Before she left the garden, her name was not Eve. She was Adam's wife. Okay, she's never called Eve while she's in the garden. It was Adam's wife. So this woman taking her own name thing, that came along after the fall. Just something I thought I'd throw in there, no extra charge. If you read your Bible, the woman, she was naked. So whoever's got these precious stones on, it was not the woman. Okay, all right, the voice of the Lord God, that's the Son of God, Jesus Christ, came walking in the garden in the cool of the day. He did not have musical instruments built within him, but most importantly, he was not a created being, as we were told in this passage. Okay, he was the creator. So there's only one other person in Eden that we haven't mentioned yet, and that is the serpent. Okay, now you and I, we think of a serpent as this little snake-looking thing crawling around on its belly. Well, that was the curse placed upon the line, the race of serpents, to warn that man, to warn that woman, to remind them of what had happened in the garden. But that creature that seduced Eve, you know how he did it. Jewelry and music. did you see that in Ezekiel 28? He's covered with gold. He's covered with diamonds. He's covered with precious stones. Not only that, he wrote the very first song. And he is music. And he got her. He got her. Now watch what the Bible says about this rascal here. Verse 14. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. By the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. All right, now Satan, we know, has fallen. But we don't read until the 12th chapter of Revelation that he is cast out of the mountain of God. We don't read until the 18th chapter of Revelation that the multitude of his merchandise is overthrown. But notice this in verse 17. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will, okay, now this is future tense. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings that they may behold thee. Notice Satan's problem began in his heart. Iniquity was found in him. It wasn't something that he did. It was something that he was. The actions followed the heart condition. Yours will too. Mine will too. But notice his beauty. Does that sound like this ugly, snaggle-toothed, pointy-horned character that we always see? And people tell you that's the devil. His beauty, okay? He's not going to scare you off to see him. He's going to seduce you. Okay, beauty, wisdom. All right, so he's not stupid. You're not going to trick him. You're not going to fool him. You're not going to get away with anything. And brightness. People say, I saw a great light. I had an out-of-body experience and I saw a great light. I had a near-death experience. I saw this great light. Well, no kidding. Brightness, beauty, music, wealth, jewelry, all the things that the world seeks after that are what? What are those things? Every one of those things are material. Satan has nothing spiritual to offer. All he has to offer is material things. Watch this, verse 18. Thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries by the multitude of thine iniquities, by the iniquity of thy traffic. Notice, not only does Satan have music, not only does Satan have beauty, not only does Satan have wisdom, not only does Satan have brightness, but he is primarily religious. He has sanctuaries. You know what you call a sacred place where people gather to worship? You call it a sanctuary. But do you know what he's done through his corruption? You know what he's done through his iniquity? He has turned the sanctuary, the place of worship, into a place of merchandise and traffic. So, you know, all this buying and selling going on in the sanctuary, in the church. So why do people in the world who are unsaved, but they're not stupid, they got their wits about them, okay? I'm not talking about these ninnies that follow anything that makes them feel good, but I'm talking about unsaved people. Yes, they're on their way to hell, but they can think, why can't you get those people to go to church? Because of all the corrupt and the crooked and perverse business practices that go on in what is supposed to be a sanctuary. Well, that's the devil. Why do you think Jesus made that cord, that whip? Listen, he'd have never made that whip to run prostitutes out of a brothel. He would have never made a whip to run drunkards out of a bar. Now, we know that those things are sin. I'm not saying that they're not. But why did he make a whip and run money changers out of the temple? Because that was the devil's work. That bar room, that's the flesh. That house of prostitution, that's the flesh. But that money laundering in the church house, that buying and selling in the sanctuary, that's the devil. So Jesus went right after that thing, and rightly so. All right, let's look at Isaiah now, Isaiah chapter 14. What was it that got Satan all messed up? Isaiah chapter 14 and verse number 12. Isaiah 14:12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Now hear me. Hear me. What are we going to be dealing with in the last days? That is a satanic operation. Not the love of sports, that's the flesh. Not the love of money, that's the flesh. Not the love of pleasure and entertainment, that's the flesh. What are we going to wrestle against? And people don't understand this. That's why they think Brother Bob is a mean, nasty preacher. But it's religious. Satan wants to be like God. Meaning what? He wants worship. He wants music. He wants witnesses. He wants preachers. He wants ministers. He wants the thing to be religious, but not to be directed toward the Lord Jesus Christ. So why do we have to preach about an unscriptural tongues movement in the church? Because it's religious, but it is not biblical. Why do we have to preach against an unscriptural and an ungodly music in the church? Well, because it's worship, but it is not the worship of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, what we're going after, you think we're going after other churches and other religions and other good people who love the Lord. Not so. If it doesn't match this book, it is not inspired by the Holy Spirit, and if it's religious and it has to do with worship and doesn't match this Bible, it's twice as bad as a crack cocaine as crack cocaine and marijuana. Because the people that are hooked on cocaine, they know that they're doing something wrong. The people in churches on Sunday morning worshiping Satan, they think they're doing right. It's twice as dangerous. Well, what characterizes the religion of the last days? If this is true in a Bible-believing conservative church with a mean dictator like Brother Bob forcing people to do things they don't want to do because they're the right things to do, what do you think it's like in the liberal church downtown? See, but here's the underlying theme. I mean, listen, you know what you've got in the Muslim world? You've got a handful of people crying for a return to fundamental Islamic religion. Okay? They think that's right, so that's what they're crying for. And you know what you have in the Hindu world? A few people crying out for a return to the basic principles of Hinduism. You know what you have in the world of the Sikhs? You have a few people crying out and saying, we need to get back to what we're supposed to be believing. You got a handful of Mormons trying to follow Joe Smith's writings. You got liberal Jehovah's Witnesses, just a handful. I mean, listen, the bottom line in religion the world over today is I will. You know, I'm not going to do anything I don't want to do. I'm not going to give up anything I don't feel like giving up. I'm not going to participate in anything I don't want to participate in. I'm not going to waste my time trying to get anything right that I don't feel like getting right. Well, that is the heart of Satan. I'm going to read the Bible version of my choice. I'm going to attend the church of my choice. I will attend when I feel like attending, and I will obey the parts of the Bible that I want to obey, and nobody's going to make me do any different because I'm under grace. No, you're under Satan. Self-will is Satanism. It's not the nutty kid that drives by when somebody is street preaching and he yells out, "Satan rules, man." That's just some dumb kid trying to impress his friends. Where Satan rules is where God says do and you say I won't. And where God says don't and you say I will. That's Satan. And just because you got some religion doesn't mean that you're not following the devil. It might mean you got twice as much. Well, hallelujah. Aren't you glad you came today? Okay, let's go to the New Testament book of Jude. And I won't tell you the chapter. Let's see if you can figure it out yourself. It's next to the last book in the Bible. And then we'll go to 2 Peter. Jude and 2 Peter. When Satan rebelled against God and sought to ascend up into heaven, he also deceived a great company of angels. The Bible says in Jude, in verse number 6, "And the angels, which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness, unto the judgment of the great day." In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, I'll just read this to you. 2 Peter 2, 4, "For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness, to be reserved unto judgment," so on and so forth. Now Satan said, "I will ascend above the heights of the clouds." Then he said, "I will ascend above the stars, and I'll end up where God's throne is." Now, as far as we know, biblically and scientifically, there's only one place in this universe where you can be standing that would require you to go through the clouds and then past the stars to get to the throne of God. You'd have to be, your starting point would have to be the earth. Okay? Your starting place is the earth. That's where he was. Now, when he led this company of angels with him, the Bible says that some of them were captured, chained, and put in hell until the last judgment. But who were they? Look at Jude again in verse 6. "The angels which kept not their first estate," all right, that's their position, "but left their own habitation." That is their dwelling place. Okay, it's two different things. One is their position, one is their dwelling place. Now, as we read on through our Bible and find out about fallen angels and ministers of Satan on the earth, we're left with only one conclusion. Some angels that rebelled not only left their estate, that is their position, but they left their place of habitation. They went with Satan in his assault against heaven. They were captured, chained, and put into hell. Okay, well, what about those that left their first estate but did not leave their habitation? Where was the habitation? Earth. Earth. Turn to Genesis 3 in your Bible. Genesis chapter 3. And then we'll jump over to Job 38. Genesis chapter 3 and Job 38. Actually, let's start in Job. Sorry about that. Job 38. Let's do it in that order. Job chapter 38 and verse number 6. Job 38, 6. Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened, or who laid the cornerstone thereof, when the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy? In this passage, God is speaking of the day that he created the heavens and the earth as they are now. In that day, all the sons of God shouted for joy. All of them are involved in worshiping not Satan, but the Creator, the Lord Jesus Christ. And they, what I want you to see is they are called sons of God. Okay? Now, before we go to Genesis, look at Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3, verse number 38. Which was the son of Enos, which was the son of Seth, which was the son of Adam, which was the son of God. Okay? Now notice there, Seth is a son of Adam, not a son of God. Adam, he's called a son of God. Okay? Very important. Okay? Now, and if you'll run this through your Bible, here's what you'll find out. The term son of God refers to any creature that is sinless at the time of its creation. Okay? It doesn't mean they remained sinless, but at the time of their creation, they were sinless. Therefore, all the angels are called the sons of God, even after they've sinned. Okay? They were sinless at the time of their creation. Adam was called the son of God. He was sinless at the time of his creation. If you read in Genesis chapter 5, you find out that Seth, he is called the son of Adam, not the son of God. Where we just read in Luke, he's called the son of Adam. Why is that? Because once sin had entered the human race, we're not all God's children. We're Adam's children. So, do you know what the Bible says? Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of the Father. Think about that. Adam was not begotten of the Father. He was created by the Father. The angels were not begotten of the Father. They were created by the Father. But Jesus Christ was the only begotten Son of God. He came into this world He suffered, he bled, he died on the cross, and all the time that he was here, what did he preach? Ye must be born again. You are a son of Adam. Ye must be born again. So the Bible says in John chapter 1, verse number 12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. You got a new birth, you become a son of God. Now, Adam was sinless when God created him, so he was called the Son of God. The angels were sinless when God created them, so they're called the sons of God. When I'm born again, God makes me a new creature. I begin a brand new life, sinless, a sinless beginning. So I'm called a son of God. Now, that term sons of God refers in your Bible to a being or a creature that is sinless at the time of their creation. Now, why is that important? Now, let's come to Genesis chapter 3. And then we're going to be in chapter 6 after that. Genesis chapter number 3. No, let's do it the other way around. Genesis chapter 6. Verse number 1. Genesis 6, 1. And it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. Okay, now we're going to stay with the Bible. Adam was sinless in the day of his creation. Therefore, he's called the Son of God. But none of Adam's children were sinless in the day of their creation. They could not be called sons of God. The angels were called sons of God because they were sinless when they were created. And even though they had later fallen into sin, the fact remains that they were sinless at the time of their creation. And so they bear the title. They bear that designation, Job 38, sons of God. Why is that important? Because whoever is reproducing offspring with the daughters of men in Genesis 6, 2, it has to be Adam or Jesus or born-again New Testament Christians or angels. That's the only sons of God, right? It can't be the godly line of Seth, as you might have been taught before. Okay? Because those in Seth's line are sinners, not sons of God. They're sons of Adam. So, question number one, is Jesus making babies with human women in Genesis 6? Okay. Can't be him, can't be Jesus. It's plural anyway. Is Adam making babies with human women in Genesis 6? No, can't be Adam. Are New Testament Christians making babies with human women in Genesis 6? Okay, a newborn Christ or New Testament Christians hadn't been born yet. Can't be them. So Bible with Bible, Scripture with Scripture, the only possibility is that angels and human women are what we're reading about in chapter 6. Okay, now, I know you say, Brother Bob, there's a verse over there in the Bible that says in heaven we're going to be like the angels and we won't get married. Okay, well, you need to show it to me. Okay, Don't quote half a verse. You don't know where it is. You don't know what the context is. You got to be careful. You can't just grab something and take it out of the Bible. That's what I'm talking about. So keep your finger there in Genesis, and let's look at that argument there in Matthew chapter 22. We'll look in Matthew 22, Luke 20, and 1 Corinthians 7 for this point. Let's look at these verses in their context. In Matthew 22, here's a woman, or this supposed woman, her husband has died, she's got no children, and so according to the law, the brother married her, then the other brother, and then the other brother, and no children were produced in any of those seven marriages. And the Sadducees, they're asking this question, whose wife will she be in the resurrection? And the point is, they couldn't care less. So how do we know they don't care? Because look at verse 23. Okay, Matthew 22, verse 23, the same day came to him the Sadducees, which say that there is no resurrection, and asked him. Well, why are they asking him about a resurrection if they say they don't believe in a resurrection? Because they are religious leaders full of the devil, and they're just trying to argue with and fight with and trip up the Lord Jesus Christ. But watch this, verse number 30. For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. Now, you could say from that that angels are not capable of reproduction. That's what a lot of the teachings say. Because this woman, when she gets to heaven, she won't be anybody's wife. But look at verse 29. Jesus answered and said unto them, ye do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. If you knew the scriptures, you would know that sons of God certainly can reproduce offspring. They did so in Genesis chapter 6. This passage says, in the resurrection, they neither marry. It doesn't say they are incapable of it, they can't do it. It just says they don't. Okay? Nor are given in marriage. Okay? It didn't say they couldn't be, it just said that they're not. But are as the angels of God in heaven. Now, what does that mean? Look at Luke chapter 20. Luke chapter number 20 and verse 34. Luke 20, verse 34. And Jesus answering said unto them, the children of this world marry and are given in marriage, but they which shall be accounted worthy to obtain that world and the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage. Neither can they die anymore, for they are equal unto the angels and are the children of God, being the children of the resurrection. Point number one, what does it mean to be as the angels? That's the way it was worded in Matthew 22. Well, Luke defines it for you. It means to be equal to the angels. So it's an equality. For example, a man and a woman in a marriage relationship, they're equal. Well, that doesn't mean that they're the same. They don't do the same things. God the Father, another example. God the Father, God the Son, the two are equal, but they don't do the same things. Now in heaven you will be equal to the angels. What is the and this is important here. What is the purpose of marriage? According to the one who instituted the relationship, the marriage relationship, God. The purpose of marriage is reproduction. You make physical babies to populate a physical earth because physical people keep dying. Well, in heaven, nobody dies. So you don't need to make babies to repopulate heaven. No matter what the Book of Mormon might have told you, it doesn't happen. Okay, look at this. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. God said in the book of Psalms that the angels were created to be ministering spirits. That's what they are. That's why God made them, ministering spirits. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse number 32. But I would have you without carefulness. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. You got that? There is difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman, which you can see here, the Bible assumes is going to be a virgin, careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. If you're here this morning and you are single, you have the privilege of living your entire life serving God and God only. If you're here this morning and you're married, according to the Word of God, you are to live your life serving your husband or your wife, and as you are able, serving God. And that's why we don't schedule something for every night of the week to keep you busy with church service, and we don't require everybody to be with us every time we've got some activity going on. We just say you do what you can for God, you do what you can do for God, but don't lose your family over it. Now, in heaven, I have no wife to care for. I have no children to raise. I can spend my entire eternity ministering to the Lord. I will be equal to and as the angels. That's all that thing is about. What are the angels created to do? Okay, serve God. They're ministering spirits, serving God. What are you going to do in heaven? Serve God. Those passages have nothing to do with an ability to make babies. Okay, now let's go back to Genesis chapter 6, verse number 2. Genesis 6, 2, that the sons of God, okay, defined in the Bible by Scripture with Scripture, here they must, we've determined they must be angels, eliminating everything else it could be. Sons of God saw the daughters of men, okay, and those are clearly daughters of men, that they were fair. And they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days and also after that. Okay, where did those giants come from? When the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them. The same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. Now here's what the commentators say, which you can disregard. They say unsaved men married saved women, and their offspring polluted the human race. You know something? Some of you men, you were not saved when you married your wife, and she was saved. And when your children were born, they did not grow to be 13 and a half feet tall. Your children are not giants. And do you know that the reason for that is because your salvation, that's a spiritual matter. And her lack of salvation, that's a spiritual matter. And it has nothing to do with the physical reproduction of your children. I don't know a lot about science, but I know that. Whatever happened here, the genetics of one partner didn't match up with the genetics of the other partner, and they produced monstrosities. Mighty men of old, men of renown. I believe God gave them names like we read about Anak this morning, but Mercury, Zeus, Hercules, Thor. I believe peoples of the world still talk about these mighty men of renown. I believe the world still talks about their supernatural exploits. I believe the world still talks about how they came down from heaven, chased women all around, traded their immortality for marriage to a human woman. You've seen the movies. That came from the histories of all these different lands. I believe the Greeks still tell about that. I believe the Romans still tell about that. I believe the Norse and the Germanic mythology still tells about that. I believe the Chinese and the Indian mythology still tell about those things. Why? Why is it that in the memory, the twisted, perverted memory of every race of people on the earth, you have a record of space gods coming down and mating with human women and producing the men who ruled the planet? I'll tell you why. It's the same reason every tribe has an account of creation, an account of the flood, an account of the Tower of Babel, because it's part of the consciousness of the human race. The truth is often stranger than fiction. Come back to Jude. Next to the last book in the Bible, Jude. Do you remember in Revelation chapter 1, we learned that angels are called stars in Scripture? But I also pointed out that that doesn't mean every time you see the word star, that's an angel. You need to check the context on it. But angels are called stars. Okay, all right, let's watch it. Jude verse 6. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation. Okay, verse 7. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah. You know what that means? That means whatever was going on in Sodom and Gomorrah was like unto what these angels were doing. And the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh. Say, what did they do in Sodom and Gomorrah? They had sexual relations outside the boundaries that God had established. Verse 7, the Lord, he said, that's just like what went on in verse 6 with those fallen angels. Not only that, look down in verse number 12. These are spots in your feasts of charity when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Revelation 1 tells you that angels are called stars. Jude 6 told you the angels that sinned against God and joined Satan in his rebellion, their future was black outer darkness forever. And Jude verse 13 called them wandering stars. So do you know what the old timers used to call a man that was immoral and loose and roamed around the countryside fornicating and committing adultery? They called him a wanderer. Yeah, he's just a wanderer. Watch out for that old bird. He's a wanderer. They don't even know where they got that from. Then in 1988, a guy by the name of Eddie Rabbit, he wrote a song that became real popular called The Wanderer. Let me give you the first line of his lyrics, and it only gets worse from here, from there. Oh, well, I'm the type of guy who will never settle down. Where pretty girls are, well, you know that I'm around. I kiss them and I love them, because to me they're all the same. I hug them and I squeeze them, and they don't even know my name. They call me the wanderer. Yeah, the wanderer. I roam around, 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 around. He probably didn't even know that he was describing those stars that wandered. All right, come to Psalm 78. Psalm 78. And then we'll go to John chapter 6. Psalm 78 and John chapter 6. Psalm 78, beginning in verse number 43. How he had wrought his signs in Egypt. So this is God dealing with the Egyptian people when he's punishing them for not letting the Hebrews go. You've got in verse number 44, turned their rivers into blood. Verse 45, divers sorts of flies among them, which devoured them, and frogs, which destroyed them. Verse 46, you got the caterpillar and locust. Verse 47, the hail. Verse 48, hot thunderbolts. Verse 49, he cast upon them the fierceness of his anger, wrath, and indignation, and trouble by sending evil angels among them. How about that? By sending evil angels among them. There are some angels that are not the good guys. They're fallen, but they are still interacting with and dealing with mankind. All right, look at John chapter 6. Jesus Christ comes to earth in a body of flesh, lives down here 33 and a half years. At the age of 30, begins his public ministry, chooses 12 apostles. And he didn't want any arguments with the devil after this thing was all over. So he chose him an eyewitness from the enemy camp. John chapter 6. Verse number 70. John chapter 6, verse 70. Jesus answered them, "Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil?" He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. Later, Satan would enter Judas Iscariot. Many men in the Gospels now, they were possessed of devils, and the devils were cast out of those men. And of those men, Jesus never said, "You see that guy over there having all that trouble? He's a devil." Jesus never said that. No, he said he's full of the devil, but he didn't say he is a devil. But this guy here that you and I know as Judas Iscariot, Jesus Christ, he knew where he came from. And Jesus said he was a devil. Strange business. Now, it's not all that clear. It's not all that clear, and so I'm not going to say this of a certainty, but here's what it looks like you've got. You have fallen angels, their offspring are devils, those who have not entered into union with these human women, they're simply called unclean spirits. Angels are ministering spirits, and these are unclean spirits, or evil angels, if you will. So it's a strange, murky picture, and if God needed us to know more about it, he'd reveal it to us. Now, what is the hope of mankind? What is the hope of the human race? Come to Acts chapter 14 and Daniel chapter 10. Acts chapter 14 and Daniel chapter 10. If you go to some of the more progressive colleges today, such as Berkeley, you'll find that they have gradually stepped away from the teachings of Darwinian evolution. And well, they had to when they realized that nobody had ever found a missing link. Nobody ever dug up any bones that showed clearly one species had gradually evolved into another species. So they began to teach instead an involvement of superior creatures in spaceships that came and intermarried with whatever was here at the time, millions of years ago, which created a new species that leaped these gaps for which we can find no missing link. And that's what they're teaching now in Berkeley and other science faculties, teaching that very thing. You can't find a missing link because the space brothers have come down from time to time and commingled. And so we leaped millions of years of evolution by that breeding with the superior races and with that strange flesh. Well, what's going to solve the world's problems? You know something? When I was a kid, there weren't all that many writers or TV programs that dealt with this UFO business. Now there is some kind of TV show on about just about every night, getting you geared up for the space brothers. It's no longer a far away, isolated thing. It's no longer just a thing for kooks and nerds anymore. Now it's a legitimate, viable possibility. What you're getting today in the scientific journals, you used to get in the gossip magazines and the comic books. They changed the words around, and instead of UFO lands at the White House, president has secret meeting with the space brothers, now it's supposed that a million billion years ago that an ape man was walking through the Grand Canyon and a spaceship landed and the two of them got together and voila, a businessman. And that's why you can't find a missing link. Now, you might think I'm kidding, but I'm telling you, that is the proposal being propagated in the classrooms of our universities, because they know evolution is a fraud. They can't find the fossil records. They can't find the missing links. They can't find the parts to put the puzzle together. So maybe some spacemen will do the trick. But in Acts chapter 14, Paul and Silas have just wrought a miracle. A crippled man, lame from his mother's womb, has just been healed. Verse 11, Acts 14, 11. And when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Lyconia, the gods are coming down to us in the likeness of men. And they called Barnabas Jupiter and Paul Mercurius, because he was the chief speaker. Then the priest of Jupiter, which was before their city, brought oxen and garlands unto the gates, and would have done sacrifice with the people, which when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of, they rent their clothes and ran in among the people, crying and saying, Sirs, why do ye these things? We also are men. So do you know what these dumb, silly pagans 2,000 years ago thought? They thought Jupiter and Mercury were going to come down to Earth one day and fix what was wrong in the genetic makeup of the human race and bring healing and peace and love. So do you know what the great scientific minds of the 20th century came up with? The Gemini rocket, the Mercury program, the Apollo program, all of that on top of a Jupiter booster. We've come a long way, baby. Come a long way. We still think there's some real big, real smart guys up there that if we could just get in touch with them, they'd come down here and heal all of our diseases. Well, they're up there, and they're coming down. Daniel chapter 10. Daniel chapter number 10. I know you think I'm a kook. That's all right. They spent trillions of dollars of taxpayer money, and all we've got for all that money, all we've got are some rocks in a museum that the school kids don't even want to go look at anymore. Daniel chapter 10, verse number 13. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. Verse 20, same chapter. Then said he, Knowest thou wherefore I come unto thee? And now will I return to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I am gone forth, lo, the prince of Grecia shall come. But I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth, that there is none that holdeth with me in these things, but Michael, your prince. Now, I can't read this whole chapter. Here's what happened. Daniel, he prayed. God gave the answer to his prayer to an angel, and it took that angel nearly a month to get to Daniel down on the earth from God in heaven with the answer to that prayer. Daniel said, Man, where have you been? The angel said, I had to fight off the prince of Persia. When I got through with him, the prince of Greece was waiting for me. I had to go 10 rounds with him. I had to go back up and fight some more. So there's this great big battle going on up there. Okay, whatever's going on down here on earth with all the pomp, all the circumstance, all, you know, governments and stuff, well, there's something going on up there that's pulling all the strings and manipulating the world leaders down here. And that's what all that fighting is about there. Keep your finger in Daniel. Come to Revelation 12. And then we'll go to Revelation 16. Revelation 12. Finally, we get to our chapter in Revelation. But we've already looked at this. We're almost through here. Say, what good does a study like this do? Well, if nothing else, maybe it'll get you to read your Bible again. Plenty in there. Revelation chapter 12, verse number 3. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon. Verse 4, and his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and what? And did cast them to the earth. Okay, stars being cast down to the earth. Verse 7, and there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. And the dragon fought and his angels, okay, and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. You know what you've got in Revelation chapter 12? You've got Satan and a host of fallen angels coming to this earth. Revelation 16, verse 13. All this stuff in the movies, man, listen, it's the word of God twisted so that God is left out. Revelation 16, verse 13, and I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the beast and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of devils. You see that? The devils are the offspring, the unclean spirits. That's the satanic spirit within them. They are the spirits of devils working miracles. Okay, they're religious, which go forth unto the kings of the earth, pulling those strings, the world leaders, and of the whole world, to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Notice, unclean spirits, devils, fallen angels, using religion to manipulate world leaders. In Noah's day, what happened? The sons of God came down, did they not? Okay. We read that in Genesis 6. You know what Jesus said? As it was in the days of Noah, even so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. In the cities of Sodom, in the cities of Gomorrah, what did you have? You had the going after strange flesh and the unnatural fornication. And you know what Jesus said in Luke chapter 17? As it was in the days of Lot, even so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. All right, let's finish up with this in Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2. In Daniel 2, God gives Nebuchadnezzar a dream, gives Daniel the interpretation of the dream, and he shows him the successive course of Gentile, that is non-Jew, powers, Gentile powers, that will control the government of the earth from that day to the end of time. So we're going to look at the interpretation of that dream. Daniel 2, verse 36. This is the dream, and we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. Thou, O king, art a king of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, and strength, and glory. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls of the heaven hath he given into thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold. Okay, that's Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian Empire. Okay, 39. And after thee, after the Babylonians, shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee. That's the Medes and Persians that came in there. And another third kingdom of brass. That's the Grecian Empire, which shall bear rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, Roman Empire, for as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, and as iron that breaketh all these shall it break in pieces and bruise. Okay, now watch this. After the Babylonians came, the Medes and the Persians, after the Medes and the Persians came the Greeks, after the Greeks came the Roman Empire, and there has been no empire that has ruled the world since the fall of the Roman Empire. But there is one more world government that is going to come before the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. So watch this, verse 41. And whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided. But there shall be in it of the strength of the iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay. And as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. Okay, now watch this. What did God make Adam out of? The dust of the ground, right? And some spit probably. You're clay. You're living in a house of clay. It's called a vessel made by a potter. Watch this, verse 43. And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men. Huh? Bet you never noticed that. Here they come. As it was in the days of Noah, you know how many toes there are? You got 10 toes, don't you? You know how many kingdoms there are under the Antichrist? 10 kingdoms, aren't there? They're supernatural kingdoms. They're devils. They're devils. It says, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. The world government in the days when Jesus Christ returns will be once again in the hands of the supermen from outer space. I don't know if we're living in the last days. I hope we are. But I know one thing. I know we have a whole generation of people who are being raised on anthropomorphism. So what's that? That's like the Transformers, you know, inanimate objects taking on human characteristics, masters of the universe, Green Lantern, creatures from outer space that can fight with men, run off with the girl when the fight is over. All of that stuff is preparing a generation of humans to believe that the answer is the gods, plural, the gods from outer space, when the answer is the God, singular, from beyond outer space? Here's all I want you to do. I know this has been a long lesson. God forbid I kept you longer in church than I was supposed to. But here's all I want you to do. Read the Bible. Okay? And when you see a movie advertisement or an advertisement for a TV show or some article in the newspaper or a science journal, take it to the Bible. And if it matches this book, hold on to it. It's truth. If it doesn't match this book, let go of it. It's not true. But don't let go of it till you check the book, because there's more going on than what meets the eye. There's more going on than what you can see. We wrestle against principalities and powers and the spiritual rulers of the dark side of this world. That's what we're up against. It's not the guy running the bar on your street. It's not the guy selling dope on the street corner. That's the flesh. That's the flesh. Our enemy is the spiritual powers in the heavens that are manipulating the governments of this earth through religion to bring about a satanic kingdom. That's our enemy. Let's keep our eyes open. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for giving us a little look into the spiritual world here today. We pray, Lord, you'd continue to strengthen us, help us, protect us, Lord, from attacks from our enemy. Lord, we know that the best way to do that is to continue in your word and in the fellowship with those that love you, stay in prayer with you. And so, Father, we pray you'd help us not to drop our guard and open ourselves up to any kind of attacks. But, Lord, we thank you especially that we know that we will not be down here when all hell breaks loose on this earth. We're grateful, Lord, that you have a place for us in heaven, a place prepared for us. And Lord, we look forward to the day when we can lay aside these bodies of sin and be with you in heaven. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.